of giving. Yep. I'm going to get you this one so you can wander around if that's what you want to do.
Well, I don't wander.
Or leap for joy. If you... There we go. Let's pray for him this morning. Lord, I do thank you for Dave and even Bob, Lord, all the hard work they've put in, Lord, on behalf of this fellowship, Lord, and what all the work they do behind the scenes, Lord, to keep us going. And Lord, we constantly every time we gather together, we're reminded of your grace, your miracle of provision. You, the great shepherd of the church, and you look after us. And Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this building. Thank you for every chair, everything that we have here. It's a gift from your hand. And Lord, we want to be good stewards, Lord, in the years to come. We want to do this for the long run, that when you come, Lord, you'll find us good and faithful servants, doing exactly what you called us to do. So Lord, as we consider this great area of giving, Lord, where there's great confusion amongst people, Lord, and Lord, I pray that you bring us clarity. Lord, bless Dave as he just brings that which you've given to him. And Lord, that we would hear what it is you are saying to us this day in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave.
Thank you. Good morning, church. First, I must say thank you. You knew I was going to be speaking and you all still turned up. So that's a good start. I was always told never to discuss, talk about, or converse on politics, religion, and money. Politics, we pray for our leaders, sometimes through gritted teeth. Religion, we teach Christianity here, not religion, so we're good there. Money, well, let's see how we get on. So I've entitled this, You Reap What You Sow. So we'll jump straight in. Stewardship. Well, hang on a minute. We're talking about giving, not stewardship. Giving is part of stewardship. It deals with everything. Stewardship deals with everything that God has given us. The material things, the spiritual things, so spiritual gifts, knowledge, abilities, and how we use them for the Lord. But giving is just one facet that deals with the monetary and the financial things. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. God owns all things. God is the creator, maker, and giver of all things. We don't have anything of ourselves. When a believer gives, we're actually returning what is already God's. And what I'm going to go through, hopefully this morning, is how we give, if we should give, why we give, who we give to, and some of the concepts from a biblical perspective. Okay? There's lots of confusion here. So, what stops us from giving? What are the hindrances? Tithe. Everybody understands the concept of tithe. Tithe means a tenth. So we give a tenth. God made it a tenth because if it was 11.5%, we'd struggle on working about what that actually meant. So this tithe concept. Are we supposed to give 10%? Hopefully we'll answer that question this morning. Grace giving. Do we understand what grace giving is? Do we give by grace or do we tithe? Our lifestyle, do we spend more on lifestyle choices? Do we want to keep up with the Joneses? Do we want that new car? Or do we have our eyes focused on God? And covetousness, do we covet for material things? Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness is idolatry. So we need to be careful there. So I'm going to take us through the five basic principles of giving. The first one is a measure of the believer's love for God. Matthew 6:19-21. I said there's going to be a lot of scripture in here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you lay up your treasures here, your heart is really here. So we need to keep our focus on where we lay up our treasures. It's an expression of faith. Oh, I've skipped too far. Following on from my notes here. 1 Timothy 6:17-18. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. So we can be rich, but we need to be rich in the right way. We should be ready to give to support the Lord's work. 1 John 3:17 says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? If we do not give, do we have the love of God within us?" An expression of faith. James 2:15-17 says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Wow. Is our faith dead if we don't give? Interesting concept. You will never outgive God. It says in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So God promises to give us more than we give to him. Now, last year for the family conference at Highgate, we were a few hundred pounds short on making the cost. And a couple of weeks after, we dipped into our standard, our general fund, our unrestricted fund, I got an email from a company called giveall.org, and they said, "You have an account with us." This is before my time as becoming treasurer. "You have an account with us, and there's £300 in it. Would you like it?" So God gave, you know, filled the shortfall. It's pretty amazing. Philippians 4:15-19. "Now you Philippians," as Paul was saying, "know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." God takes care of us. Matthew 6:1-4, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." This is a scriptural basis that reinforces anonymous giving, giving in private. Don't stand at the door. There was an example mentioned to me earlier where the collection plates were put at the front and everybody was asked to come up and deposit their collection in sight of everybody. We don't do that. We don't even hand round a bag here. We do things in secret. Now, saying that, in this present day and age, giving from a UK taxpayer, we can claim gift aid. So you have to not do it anonymously. You've got to declare it. I believe declaring it to within the privacy of a few people within the church is still private. You're not going around and telling everybody that's what you're doing. So I think that's okay, my interpretation. And giving produces a willingness to work. Acts 20:33-35 says, "I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of Lord Jesus that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And there's also an examples in there in Ephesians 4:28, which teaches us to follow Paul's example. So, principles of giving. If you'd like to follow through, we're going to go through 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, or most of it. So, 2 Corinthians 8. This is one place in the New Testament, not the only place, but one place that's dedicated to the understanding of giving. So Paul is talking to the Corinthians, not solely to the Corinthians about giving, but to us as Gentiles, as the letters to the seven churches are not just to those individual churches, but it applies to all of us. So the first principle, do not make poverty an excuse for not giving. So 2 Corinthians 8, chapter 8, verses 1 and 2 says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. So practice grace giving, and we'll have a little bit more understanding on grace giving shortly. It says, do not make poverty as an excuse. If you have a lot, give a lot. If you have little, give a little. Giving is an opportunity. Verse 3 says, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Do we actively look at where we can give? Or do we just say, well, I'm just going to give this little bit regularly? We need to be proactive givers, not reactive. Give yourself to the Lord, verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. If you can give if you give as described in verses 1 to 4, then verse 5 is the reason. Give yourself to the Lord. Love inspires giving, verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. There is no intention to command giving. There's no instruction. We're so cautious in this present day of what we refer to as prosperity preachers. Give us all your money and I can have a new jet. We really don't want to go down that route. So that's why talking about money and giving is such a delicate subject. If you love God, you will naturally give. We do not demand it from the front. Who is the greatest giver of all? Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Of course, Jesus the Messiah. He became poor so that we become rich. Faith promise giving. If you make a pledge to give, and this is referring to verses 10 and 11, make it free will. I'm going to give for a specific purpose, and I'm going to do it freely. Have the love of God and give in terms of faith, as a faith promise. Give willingly, verse 12, for it is there a first, a willing mind. It is acceptable according to what one has and not according to what one does not have. So again, give based on what you have. Willingness to give is acceptable to God. Give grudgingly still helps the recipient. So if you grudgingly give something, somebody will still benefit. But it does not leave you as the giver in good standing before the Lord. And then finally on this chapter, give as you are able. Feed and clothe your family first. Only give to the point of equality. If you have little, give little. If you have much, give much. So this sort of number one and number eight kind of enclose everything. Don't make poverty an excuse for not giving, but only give as you are able, as per the love of God. So moving on to chapter 9, we start at verse 6. There's some repeats here that Paul goes through, but we'll go through them one at a time anyway. So one repeats as he sows. Verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You can never outgive God. Whatever you give, you will get back, and more. The first part of verse 7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. There's also reference in Acts 11:29 that says, then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. Do not give out of necessity, give willingly. And the second part of verse 7, I love this and use it a lot, for God loves a cheerful giver. In the Greek, it's hilarious. And we've translated it cheerful, but it really means hilarious. Do you give hilariously? Are you that excited to give it's hilarious? I remember talking about giving a few years ago now, and I stood up here and I quoted this verse and I said, for God loves a gearful chiver. Hopefully you would have forgotten that, but now you won't. So. God supplies your needs. Verses 8 to 11 tells us more. The more we give, the more we will receive. Also in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is a promise that God makes to supply our needs. Although we need to be careful and responsible custodians of God's house, not to overgive to other ministries. So what we receive in, we don't want to become rich financially. We need to cover our costs. And if we cover our costs, we have more opportunity to give to others. It's all about the benefits of giving. Giving is a form of worship. We think of worship as singing songs, as we've just done. But it's not limited to just that. We receive gifts as ministry, as this ministry, we receive gifts. We need money coming in. And each time we see that, I say, praise the Lord. The Lord has given. So giving is worship. You're worshiping the Lord by giving. But also receiving and giving thanks to the Lord is worship. So if you receive something, you say, praise the Lord. If you give something, you can say, praise the Lord. Everything's about praising the Lord. There's really no other description for it. And the love of God, the proof of love of God, is emphasized twice in these two chapters. Chapter 8, verses 6 to 8, and chapter 9, verses 13. The principle is showing love and faith by our works brings glory to God. And fellowship. We think of fellowship as having a cup of tea and coffee after the service. But just imagine that we give to other ministries as we do. We're fellowshipping with them. We're sharing our love of God with those people. It's just a form of fellowship. And then, of course, the ultimate gift, verse 15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable or unspeakable gift. What did God do for us? He gave his son to become poor, that we become rich. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave the ultimate gift. That whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So, how much should I give? There's two concepts here. There's the Old Testament principle, which is tithe, and there's the New Testament principle, which is spirit-controlled giving, giving under grace. Now, if you think, okay, I give 10%, that's tithe, I'm okay. Well, if you look through the scriptures of the Old Testament, there's three tithes, and these are based on Mosaic law, so they apply to Jews. If you're not a Jew, it doesn't apply anyway. We're Gentiles, so we give under grace. The first tithe is 10% given to the Levites, and the Levites looked after God's word. They copied out and transcribed copies of the scriptures, and they taught the scriptures, and so on. But out of the 90% you had then had left, you gave another 10%, which is now 9%, to the storehouse, which maintains the festivals and the sacrifices. Hang on, we're at 19% already. And then you give another 10% every third year for the poor. So if you tithe according to the Mosaic law, you should be giving nigh on 23%, not 10. So the actual tithe, as I say, is 23%. But there are examples, you'll say, but what about Abraham giving to Melchizedek in Genesis? That precedes the Mosaic law. Well, he did give voluntary, but he was giving 10% of his spoils of war. So if you want to go to war and give 10% of what you get and bring it in, not on my head. There's also a reference to Jacob tithing or giving a tenth. And there's other references in there as well, but I'm not going to get too deep into all of that. So we give under grace. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." It states it there, right in Scripture. Galatians 5:18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Gentiles were never under the law. We are led by the Spirit. No specific percentages laid down, no tithing. So how should we give? 1 Corinthians 16:1 and 2 says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come." Oh, slides are frozen. It's supposed to say systematically. Can you tap it through on the space bar? Come on, technology, help me out. Anyway, systematically. We should give systematically, not haphazardly. This actually eases the church financing in terms of how can we plan to improve our environment, to do things, and to help others. It's come up now. That's great. If we can't plan that. So giving haphazardly is great, but how do we plan if we don't know what's coming in? If you're paid a salary, you expect that to arrive on the specific day of the month to get paid so you can plan your lives. And it's the same with the church. Let each one give, it says, individually. And according to a number of messages I've researched here from David Pawson, from Derek Prince, from Arnold Frochtenbaum, they all say giving is mandatory. It's not optional. It's not if, it's when and how. It's giving is mandatory for each believer. That's what the scripture tells us. This does not exclude corporate giving. So if you give to the church that's designated for another organization, as we do with Focus for Israel, that's slightly different. Take the example of Fred and Frieda. Is anyone called Fred and Frieda? Don't want to step on anybody's toes. Fred comes in, he parks in our car park, comes into a heated, lit, just about today, building, sits on our chairs, and gets fed the word. Has an amazing teaching from this place, from our learned scholars that teach us the word here, and then drinks our tea and coffee, says, "Thank you very much," and goes. Is that right? Is it okay to do that? Think on that. Give privately. Decide how much you give and where as the Spirit leads. Do not publicize it around the church, and I mentioned gift aid earlier. Declare it in confidence with the church admin, such that we can claim gift aid. We all want to get something back from the government. And in 2025, we managed to claim £19,000 in gift aid. But there's still more to come, because there's still anonymous giving that we can claim gift aid on. And give proportionately. Give as he may prosper, as the scripture says. Now, according to a research in 2023, and it's just been renewed this year, and it's about the same figure, the average giving to Christian charities across the UK is 3%. Practicing churchgoers, I hope we are practicing churchgoers, is 6%. Committed believers, which I hope most of us are, the average was 11%. So it's kind of fitting in with the tithe of the 10%, really. But if every family within the church were to give 11%, and I did some maths. Let's say everyone is on the basic national minimum wage and gives 11% of their net income. And that's every family unit, not every individual, but every family unit within this church, in our directory, our income would increase by 22%. So we're under giving based on numbers. But don't make a blanket decision on the amount you give. Give systematically, yes. But sometimes it could be 5% or 1% or 50% or 100%. If you're sorted for the month, why not? Why not give 100%? Now, failure to pay tithe under the law, under the Mosaic law, brought wrath and judgment to you and continued to the third and fourth generation. And I've got a little clip of David Pawson at the end that talks about this. Failure to give liberally under grace brings no reward from God. The New Testament teaches that the more one gives, the more one receives. So who do we give to? Well, firstly, we look after our family. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oof, ouch. Look after your families, clothe and feed them first. This is your key responsibility, family first. Second, the work of the ministry. For us, Three Mile Cross Church. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talked about the believer of having an obligation to support the local church he joins. Verse 11 said, if we have sown spiritual things to you, we fed you with the word, is it a great thing if we reap your material things, so to give back? Also look at Philippians 4, verses 10 to 16. And in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in the word and doctrine. Do we get fed the word well? Is our pastor worthy of double honour? In financial means, wouldn't that be a fantastic thing? Pay him well and we get fed well. Next, Jewish missions. Yes, it's scriptural. Paul states in Romans 15 that the Gentile believers have become partakers of spiritual blessings, and we satisfy this by the great work that Graham leads up on Focus for Israel, giving to Mount Moriah Trust, Messianic Testimony, ICEJ, and many, many others as we see fit. That pot currently stands at over £2,000. So we've had some great income, and we've now got to make another decision, where within those Jewish ministries do we actually give? Next, the Bible teacher. Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. When we get visiting speakers, we pay them. I don't get paid. I'm not visiting. That's all right. That's different. And I mean, it's not just about standing here and talking. It's the work that goes on to provide materials for the children's church, the outreach, and various other things like that. It all costs money. But we are blessed with volunteers. We don't have a big staff, a paid staff, so there's a benefit. And then last but not least, a brother in need. As our church family have individual needs, let them come to the church and ask for help. If you need help, come to the church and ask. It's really important. We had an email went out a few weeks ago now about the Benevolent Fund. Some people said, well, what's the Benevolent Fund? Well, it's not something we actually publicised, but we do hold a segregated amount of money for people in need within the church. So if you do need it, that's there. We received great feedback and great content money coming in for that benevolent fund over the last few weeks in terms of four-figure sums. So some in the church are giving, their haphazard giving is exceeding. So that's all well and good, but out of those, do you know the one that we miss? We're not very good at, number two. We've got to look after this place first, such that we can continue and look after other places. So why give to the church then? It's just a building. Well, what do we have to pay for? In no particular order, we pay for bank charges, children's church and youth expense, cleaning, fire alarm servicing, gas, water, electric, insurances, IT costs, pastoral salary, PAYE, national insurance, payroll services, pensions, refreshments, tea and coffee, there's a lot of that goes on, repairs and maintenance, software subscriptions. We even pay a license to show you the lyrics for the songs as we do worship, sundries, waste collection and legal fees, to name but a few. So there's a lot going on. So here's the asky bit. You see this if you're in on time every week. You can give. There's no restrictions. There's the box outside. There's the pay machine on the wall. There's the standing order through the bank, which is the one that holds the least costs to us anyway. And that give all account, which is on there, the QR code, if you want to give completely anonymously through a third-party organisation, you can do that. You can actually set up giving through your employer through that basis. But we do prefer the regular standing order. We can then plan what it is we need to do. And as I mentioned earlier, we collected over 19,000 in gift aid in 2025. If you're a UK taxpayer and you have not given us a gift aid form, then please come and talk to us. If you pay £100 a year in tax, which isn't very much, but let's just take that as a nice number. If you pay £100 in tax to the government, you can give up to £400 a year and still not be penalised by the government for giving, because it's 25%. So, if you are still awake and with me, giving is returning to God what is his. It's a measure of your love and faith. And remember, we are not under Mosaic law. We give by grace. You will never outgive God, but give as you are led. The Holy Spirit and the spiritual inside you will tug you and say, am I giving? Am I giving enough? Am I giving too much? But I want to leave the last word to the great late David Pawson. Hopefully the sound is up and it'll work.
I have never preached tithing in my life. I preach giving. Because in the New Testament, we're to give out of gratitude. The Lord doesn't want your gift if you don't want to give it. But in the Old Testament, they had to tithe. It is not a Christian practice, but it was a Jewish practice. And my wife and I sat and listened to a young man in a church preaching on tithing. And he said to the congregation, if you don't tithe, your grandchildren and great-grandchildren will suffer, because the law says to the third and fourth generation. He said, you'll be under the curse and you'll put your grandchildren under a curse. Do you want to do that? Then let's take up the offering for this morning. And they got the biggest offering I think they had for years. But I said afterwards to the leaders of that church, that was wicked teaching. And it makes people give out of fear. But the Lord loves a cheerful giver under the new covenant. And frankly, churches that are taught giving give far more than tithing. For some people, tithing would be far too little. And for others, it would be far too much. And we need to be much more flexible.
So, thank you for listening this morning. Hopefully it was knowledgeable to some. I know there's many people within this church who know way more scripture than I do. So hopefully I've done it justice. But if you have any issues with what I've said this morning, please come and see Dion.
Jim.
Just a quick one.
Yeah.
I'm a great believer in what I call free will giving. I see that as something above and beyond what I give my normal offering to the church. It could be to anyone, anywhere, at any time. I don't know where it could be, but if the Lord tells me somebody needs something, that's what I'll do. But it's over and above my normal giving, so I call that free will offering. Yeah. I don't know if there's a scripture that says about that really, but you can read between the lines and see that that is.
You can't outgive God wherever you give.
Yeah. I don't know about you, but I feel that was most refreshing teaching we've heard on giving. I'm so grateful for that, Dave. I really appreciate that. And You know, my confession, as I've said before, when we've had our business meetings, and, you know, it's come from the church, and people have come to ask, you know, we want to hear more about giving. And the reason we've avoided, and Dave touched on it, is this whole thing about prosperity gospel. And I know many people have been affected by this. And I myself used to attend a church where it was all about money. And Christians all over the world have just quite sickened by the you know, as David Pawson mentioned there, those type of, you know, messages were sent. If you don't tithe, then all of these things, you see. And this whole thing's been exposed, and, you know, we've seen the great exposure of this over the years. But my confession is I've avoided that topic. And as Dave has shown us very clearly this morning, there's so many scriptures in the New Testament about this. Yeah? So our confession to you is, you know, we've got to change our thinking on this, put aside all the bad thinking and the theology around that, but just to understand what God's word is saying to us, yes? And so scripture I had, an interesting, Dave mentioned that this morning for us, is that doers are not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word of God. There's a practical element to this, and this is what's so amazing about this, and it's amazing. It blows us away, as Dave mentioned, when we put out a plea like years ago, we needed the new projector and the new lights and things, and the money that came in just floored us, really. People were so generous. And so we know people want to give. But we also saw, as Dave mentioned, you know, the actual giving to the church isn't always that great. But hopefully we understand how important that is now, so we can keep that going. So doers and not hearers only. And so James says, and I think Dave mentioned this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And that most certainly does tie into our giving, our acts of service. My friends, may I also suggest, in fixing up our lives, the things that is wrong, if there's sin in our lives, you know, I think of a young friend of mine in South Africa who was living with his girlfriend. He knew it was wrong. And, you know, talking to him about the Lord and things like that. And there was a block there. But the minute he'd made that decision to do the right thing, put right what is wrong, be a doer, not a hearer only, my goodness, the blessings of his life were just unleashed. And he came close to the Lord, and he's now walking with the Lord. And it's amazing. So if we know what is wrong in our lives, put it right. As God said to Cain, didn't he? Put it right. Sin is crouching at the door. Put it right. Do what is right, and it will go well. Amen. Thank you, Dave. Can't thank you enough for that. I was really, really, really blessed, very encouraged by that, very refreshing to hear a biblical, to cut through all of the nonsense, yeah? And hopefully we'll have a clear understanding, and that we'll run with this, and we'll see God's blessing upon this church, because we want to be a church that gives more to Israel and to the needs in the church, and also to see this ministry flourish for the name of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So let me pray, and then Dave and Jill are going to lead us in a song. I don't know that you guys are doing everything this morning. It's great. But Lord, we're so grateful just for this, Lord, and we do come before you as a church. Lord, I want to say, Lord, we're sorry for the times we've neglected this message. And Lord, I out of fear, really it is out of fear, Lord, because of the things we've seen out there, and we don't want to step on people's toes. We don't want to, Lord, provoke people to anger because of the hurt that has been done. But Lord, we just commit that into your hands. Lord, we come and we say, Father, help us to be of good understanding on this topic, Lord, to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the work in this church. Lord, bless all the ministries that we support, that fellowship, as we heard, that we have with them as they come in here, and we can support them, we can bless them even financially. The fellowship and the being part of the work, Lord, it's a wonderful blessing. And so, Lord, I thank you for all those that give. Lord, I pray that you would just bless and pour out your blessings, Father, even this morning. If people respond by faith, Lord, I know it's between them and you. Hallelujah. And many of us here can testify of your goodness and your faithfulness. And Lord, I want to commit to you. Any need here, Lord, there are many financial needs. People struggling with debt and not knowing how we're going to pay the bills at the end of the month and all these things. Lord, we thank you for those promises that we heard today. Our God shall supply all our needs according to your wonderful riches. Lord, we thank you that you own it all. Hallelujah. And we look unto you. So, Father, we bless you and we praise you. And we thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy in our lives. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Dave.